Thank you, brother, and thank you all for singing. That's a great, great prayer. And that's really the prayer and the heart of what we're all about and what this series in 1 Corinthians 13 is about, that God would show us Christ. If you would please turn to 1 Corinthians 13. In sixth grade, I remember memorizing this chapter in our Christian school in the King James Version. Maybe some of you did as well. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Doth not behave itself unseemly. I can remember those words in English. The English language has changed, but I still like some of that wording, and I want to read this text to you from the New King James Version. Chapter 13, verse 4 of 1 Corinthians. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. These are familiar words, but sometimes we need to look at them in a deeper way and even bring in other words and other translations. And we're going to focus today on the second half of verse 4. Love is not envious or proud, or in the ESV, love doesn't boast. It is not arrogant, or in the NIV, it is not proud. And a couple weeks ago, I put a quiz on the screen, and I'm going to ask if we can pull up this quiz again. It's a fill-in-the-blank exercise, because we need to look at this in light of our own life, as we've seen. Can you put your own name in that, your patient, or long-suffering with what or who annoys you? Can you put your name in the next one, that you're kind? Is that how others would describe you? Or maybe even thinking about the first two, these first two things that come to mind as Paul thinks of love, are these things that come to mind about us? Or does not envy? I think as we look at that one, we're going to see that maybe some of you who don't think you envy actually do, or do not boast. Can any of us raise our hand to say we don't boast without boasting? Can we say we're not proud without violating what that says, or that we don't dishonor others? Is that true of you? Can you put your name there? Is not self-seeking, based on the last week since the last time we looked at this passage, is not easily angered. Is it true of you that you keep no record of wrongs? Do you always protect, always trust, always hope, always persevere? Do you never fail? As I look at my name here, this is convicting to me. And I think if we're honest, none of us has arrived in this, but we need to strive in this, because that's where Paul is going in this. But it's important that we don't just look at this chapter in a moralistic level or just on man's level. We need to see it also the way we sing it. Show us Christ. We need to look at Christ and His love in this chapter. And so go back to verse 1 of this chapter. And who can do verse 1? Only Jesus can speak all of the languages of men and of angels. And in verse 2, only Jesus understands all mysteries and all knowledge. Paul didn't. Only Jesus is able to move mountains into the sea, and the book of Revelation says He will move mountains into the sea in the end. And in verse 3, Jesus did give all that He had, and He gave up His body, and He did this all for love. And what Paul's saying is we gain nothing and are nothing without love, but Jesus does nothing without love. Jesus is everything, and everything else is loss compared to knowing Jesus, as Paul would say, that to live is Christ, and then even to die is gain if it's for Christ and His love. But apart from Christ, we are nothing and we can do nothing. We certainly can't love the way that he loves in this text. We don't have perfect love, but we are to pursue love. And I think it's helpful to look at that passage again and see that Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus does not boast. Jesus is not proud. Jesus is not self-seeking. All of those things. Jesus always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Jesus never fails. And the way that we can pursue this passage is going to only be through Jesus. We need to see that we can pursue this passage because of him who first loved us. There's a name that fits in 1 Corinthians 13. God is love, and Jesus is God, and Jesus is all of these things of love. He's the pattern, and he's the power for us to love the way that he loves us. And so we need to see Christ. We need to show Christ. And I would argue Paul wants us to view verses 4 through 7 in a Christ-centered way from how he changes from the first part of this chapter. And in verses 1 through 3, he's used the first-person pronoun, I, 8 times, if I, if I, if I. But then when it comes to verses 4 through 7, he switches to third-person nouns and verbs 15 times. Of another, like another person who loves. He's not talking about himself anymore, I anymore, and the person, and then at the end of the chapter, he's going to switch back to I, when I was a child, when I did this, we, and all that. But right here in the middle, he's talking about a third person in the language here. This is personal language of love, what love is and does, and the person of Christ is God's love incarnate. So as we look at verse 4, Christ's love is patient. We could say Christ's love is kind. Christ lovingly does not envy or boast. Christ alone is never arrogant or proud. But we also need to see he calls us by name to become more like him in his love for his namesake. And as we go through this, I want to share a resource with you. If we can, we've got a slide for this we can also pull up. It's a book by Philip Ryken called Loving the Way Jesus Loves. If you want to go deeper as we go through this series, each chapter or each phrase in 1 Corinthians 13, there's a chapter where he talks about it in the context, and then he shows us how Christ shows us what that looks like in the flesh, in real life. So it's called Loving the Way Jesus Loves by Phil Ryken. That would be a great resource for you to get to go along with us. We actually have several copies in the back of the lobby there at our book table. There's some resources like that and others you can pick up. But our message title today is Christ's Love Puts Off Envy and Pride. And there's just two sections here in the way that we'll look at this today. Put off, first of all, the sins of envy and pride. We're going to put boasting and arrogance together. And then number two, put on the Savior's love. And what Paul's doing now is he's moving from positive to negative. And this is often a pattern for Paul, positive and negative. In fact, there's bookends in the beginning of verse 4, it's two positives. And then when you get to the end of verse 6 and then verse 7, there's several other positives as well. And right here in the middle, there's these phrases of what love is not, or really what love does not do, because these are verbs, as I told you last time. These are not adjectives. They look that way in English, but in Greek, these are present tense active verbs of what love does not do. This is the present tense continual habit of a loving person. You might say it a different way. There's 15 of those, 15 verbs. There's 7 things that love chooses to do, and then there's 8 things that love refuses to do. So love chooses to do what love refuses to do. These first three that love refuses today is what we're going to look at here today at the end of verse 4. It refuses to be envious, boastful, or arrogant is the ESV wording. And maybe you can think of love as clothing, thinking of this image of put off that Paul often uses. And each thread contributes to the overall, and if you want to think of how threads might come together to make a pattern here, he's bringing these three threads together to make a very specific pattern first in this picture of what love is not, and that we need to actually put off that garment. The sin of envy was actually mentioned in the scripture reading from Pastor Corey earlier, 1 Peter 2. Put off envy is part of what we need to put off. And this first word, envy, it's the Greek word zelos, which you might pick up. That's the word we get zealous from, or jealous, or covetous would be other ways it could be translated. And it can be used for either good or bad things, depending on the context. This is clearly a negative one. But God is jealous, and there is a such thing as godly jealousy. But here, it's clearly ungodly envy. And it's listed in a series of sins like it often is in Scripture. So Paul had said earlier in chapter 3, there are envy, strife, and divisions, using the same word, envy. And he says, are you not being carnal? So this is he's concerned with his church and their carnal, fleshly envy. And the same word is used for the deeds of the flesh in Galatians 5. The deeds of the flesh include enmity and strife and jealousy and envy. And he goes through several of those. And then he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. That's the contrast. So here, love does not envy. And then at the end of Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, Paul says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. So when we're envying and provoking one another, and those often go together, that's one of the ways you know if you're envying, there's some provoking going on. But he says, don't become conceited. Conceit or arrogance or pride is actually connected with this, or being boastful in one translation. So envy is often with strife in Scripture. And one person defines it this way. It's a striving, hostile emotion based on resentment. Something that you resent, and so you strive because there's something you don't like about your life or others. And actually, the original image in the language of the New Testament was a boiling over, or a burning with envy. Think of a pot where it begins to boil up with water. And if you don't stop it, if you don't turn the heat down, it's just going to continue to boil over. It's going to spill. It's going to cause damage. And the image here is we need to turn this off before it splatters on and damages others. I've seen someone I know and love have third-degree burns from boiling water spilling over, a blister like this big. And that's what happens in relationships. Jealousy, envy boils over into strife. One writer I read said that this is at the root of every church split he's ever known. You can trace strife, envy. And a way to know that if we're envying, again, is there provoking taking place? Because those words are often nearby in Scripture. And Paul would write to this same church using the same word, 2 Corinthians 12:20, put off quarreling, jealousy, conceit, and disorder. And that made me think of James 3, where there's a similar list of envy, and it connects it with selfish ambition. And it says, where that exists, there will be disorder. I've often wondered how many, what the world would classify as a disorder, might actually have bitter envy and selfish ambition as a root of it. Because James says, where there's that bitter envy and selfish ambition, there is disorder. And that can affect our thinking, or it can complicate our thinking. And then James goes on in James 4 to tell us the root of our conflicts. Here's the statement James makes and diagnoses. You are envious and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. What's the root of when we're fighting and quarreling? We need to look into the heart, and James, through the inspiration of the Spirit, diagnoses it. It's when you're envious. There's something you want so badly that you're not getting. And it doesn't have to be a sinful thing. It's something that you are wanting and envying that could be a good thing, but it's become too big of a thing. It's related to idolatry. And so as we look at quarreling, when we see quarreling, behind that, James would say, is coveting. There's something you want and you're not getting. And it doesn't have to be a material thing. It could be some respect, recognition, your rights, or what you think is right. And this envy, when you're not getting what you think you should, envy leads to enmity. And the problem is not having things. The problem is when things have you. The problem is not having things. All of us have things. But the question is, do those things have you? Or do the things you don't yet have, do they have an undue and inordinate hold on you? Let's think about the original context. This is a culture that valued wealth, valued success, valued people who were good speakers. We can see that through 1 and 2 Corinthians. Status was a big thing. Personal seeking of honor from others was going on in their culture. There was a competitive individualism in Corinth. And their whole, a lot of their culture and even the way the city was designed, the Isthmian Games, which rivaled the Olympic Games, were held there, and that competitiveness in that arena sometimes came over into the church. They would envy other people's gifts, other people's positions or possessions, and they could become suspicious of or critical of someone else's popularity. And we see all of that in these letters to the Corinthians. One writer says the problem wasn't that the church was in Corinth, this corrupt city. The problem was there was too much of Corinth in the church. And we might say the same. The problem isn't the church in California. The problem is how much of our world and our culture is in us. Because the church needs to be a light in all those places. The church needs to be in Corinth and in California and all those places. But we need to make sure that we're being transformed by the renewing of our mind and not conforming to the world around us. So what about us? And we could look through the Old Testament, see examples of envy. We could see Saul with David, who just couldn't be content when he saw how David had greater praise. We could see the brothers of Joseph and their envy and how that tore them apart. I'm reading through the Bible, and I was reading the story of Haman in the days of Esther, and he's got everything great, but he just can't handle it that this Mordecai is still sitting in the temple and won't bow to him. There's one guy in the kingdom who's on his nerves, and that one person keeps him from being content because he's envying something he doesn't want. So we could look at those. We could see ultimately Jesus. Pilate could discern these religious leaders were giving Jesus over because of envy, is the word that's used there. Even an ungodly man could see what that was in these supposedly godly people. But what about us? We're called to love our neighbor. That's the greatest horizontal commandment after the vertical, love for the Lord. And we're called in the Ten Commandments that sum up those two greatest commandments. We're called at the end to not covet anything belonging to who? To our neighbor. But our neighbors sometimes have what we don't want, and maybe we see that, and we can covet that. Maybe we see other people around us who it seems like they're getting ahead and we can't, or we're struggling in finances, or we're struggling physically. I know there's a lot of people in both those arenas, or we're struggling in family. I know there's people gathering here today, there's struggles in your family, and it seems like others don't have those same struggles, and we can just think, well, why does so-and-so, or why do they get the fun? Why does it seem like they have the freedoms that they can do things that I can't do? I'm stuck doing this, and there I see others doing that, whatever you want to fill in the blank. This can be a struggle on any end of the spectrum as a teenager in school, or a single mom with little kids, or a senior who's not able to be out and doing the things that, they used to, or even that they see some of their friends doing. We could multiply examples. There's many stages of life, or any stage of life, that can tempt us to envy. Another word to help us think of envy is discontent. It's discontent specifically as we see what others enjoy. It's discontent as we see what others enjoy, or it seems like others do it better. It seems like others have it easier, like we wish we could. So we might envy others with better health or more healthy family relationships from our observation, or more happy memories or more vacations. I mean, we can, on Facebook or Instagram or social media, actually we can fuel our envy. You understand, TV advertising is actually built on envy. It's trying to convince you to want something you don't have that you need to put resources towards. There's so much that can stir envy. And even in church, you can envy those who, by outward appearance, seem to have it together. Well, you don't. But the truth is, they don't either. The truth is, you don't know the half. Those of us who minister here at the church sometimes get to know a bit more of the other half and struggles that good families have, but none of us know the fullness of what others have gone through, even as we come here on Sunday. So don't envy. Don't envy others. Don't envy what you see in your neighbor's driveway, because you can't see his debt. You might be able to see what's in his driveway. You don't see what's in his debt. You don't see the difficulties that might be behind those beautiful doors. Don't covet what you think another person's life is like. Be content with the life that God has for you, because God is enough. God is gracious. God is good. He is the one who has ultimately decided that. And so this sin actually is a sin towards God when we really think about it. We need to be able to say, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, what? It is well with my soul. That's hard to say sometimes when there's sorrows that roll. But remember, whatever the envy is over, when that envy isn't dealt with and kept down, that envy can boil over. That envy can easily burn others, and it can hurt you. And so we need to turn this down, or the language of Scripture is we need to put off this sin. Don't be jealous of time you don't get with someone. Don't be jealous of the talents of someone else in this room. Some of you, if you're honest, there's struggles you have even with that, with others. Don't envy if you're not invited or included in something. I think any time we feel others have it better than us can tempt any of us to be bitter and envious. But you know what envy does? Proverbs 14:30. Envy makes the bones rot. Envy, the image is, it makes the bones rot. It's like the osteoporosis of the soul. Jonathan Edwards wrote, "Envy is like a powerful eating cancer, preying on the vitals, offensive and full of corruption, and it is the most foolish kind of self-injury. For the envious make themselves trouble most needlessly, being uncomfortable only because of others' blessings, but they are not willing to enjoy what they have because of what others are enjoying." He says, envious people have been compared to caterpillars that devour whatever is most flourishing in other trees and plants. Caterpillars devour and eat the flourishing of others. So as we think of this, we need to ask, what's eating you? What am I feeding on? What do I do with these thoughts? Do I feed them? Do I seek to turn them down, put them off, or do I turn inward with these things. The cure in 1 Corinthians 13:4 is Christ's love. Christ's love that does not envy. But before we get there, we need to look at the second part of this. There's another word in verse 4. Love doesn't boast. And what's the difference between these two sins here? Well, the envious, they're not content when they don't get a blessing. The boastful, when they do get a blessing, they're not content just with that blessing. They need to let other people know all about it. They have to boast about it. So there is some relation, I think, even in how these terms are together, just like patient and kind are different things, but there's a relation. Envy and boasting can be different sides of a similar sin, but I want us to not just think about verbal boasting. You can think about boasting online. You can think about even what's our heart behind what we put out there, whether it's stickers or what we put out to the world before others, whether it's on our cars or on our whatever it is. There's nothing wrong with some of those things, but what's our heart behind? And maybe a question to ask ourselves is who or what are you proud about? And that you want to make sure everyone knows about you. We may not brag like others, but there's ways we can toot our own horns. I think of that expression with the Pharisees, where they actually literally played a trumpet when they came to give in the temple. They were actually literally tooting a horn, blowing a trumpet to. And so we think that's ridiculous, but there's more subtle, more sophisticated ways we can draw attention to ourselves. And boasting can be nonverbal. Boasting can be whatever we do to make it about you. This conversation or this whatever it is isn't about me, so how can I make it now about me? How can I draw focus back to me? You might not realize it, but I think if you actually listen to, if we take the time and actually train our mind to listen to how we talk, listen to how much we say I and me, how much we're talking about us in a conversation, is one way to measure this. The Jewish religious leaders, here's another one, says they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. That's John 12. Praising others can be a good thing. Encouraging your kids, encouraging your loved ones, that can be a good thing. But the question is, do you love that? Do you crave that? What happens when you don't get it? Do you seek praise? Do you crave for man's praise more than God's? If I'm honest, I'm convicted of that one. But think about your own, how you talk. And maybe this is a good thing to even try to pay attention to as you talk. Do you have the I disease? I. You keep saying I. When you talk, that's a type of boasting. It can be. And Paul does use I several times at the beginning of this chapter. It's not that we can never do that, but how much, you see how much Paul is interested and how little he talks about himself in his letters and how much he wants to talk about the grace of God that he sees in others. That's a great pattern, even looking at Paul, looking at Jesus, how much they spoke about themselves versus others. The New King James says, love doesn't parade itself. Or another translation could be, it makes no self-display. So that kind of ties into the next verse, talking about seeking self. But you know, to take it even further, James 4 says that even when he says, if you do not say, or at least think, if the Lord wills in your plans, he says, that is boasting, and he says, that boasting is evil. When we just talk and we leave God out of it, with our plans, what we want to do, that's a type of boasting that James says is evil, James 4, verse 16. So we need to realize we're all guilty here. And there's another side at the last word in verse 4. The other side of pride, and the ESV is the word arrogance, and it's two sides of the same coin, this boasting and this arrogance. Boasting, we might say, is when pride comes out, but arrogance is the pride that's inside. But you put both of these together, this covers what we think and what we speak. And I think the New King James Version, it's one reason I read it, that language of puffed up, that gives a good image of what this word means. You think of a big head, or maybe you can think of a cartoon movie with a puffer fish, all right? This great big, it's all puffed up and it needs to be deflated. Here's how the Greek scholars defined it: an exaggerated self-conception that is inflated. It's those who are full of themselves. That's why they're puffed up. They have, quote, inflated ideas of their own importance. We can see that easily in others. But Scripture wants us to look at the mirror carefully at ourselves, because others can see it better in us than we can see it in ourselves. And what Paul is saying at the end here is love is not puffed up. He said earlier in chapter 8, verse 1, knowledge can puff up, but love builds up. That's the contrast. Love seeks to build up, to edify, to encourage others. Whereas if knowledge just for ourselves, if we're not using it to edify others, can just puff us up. And so this puffed up pride, this arrogance, I think this last word in verse 4 is really what ties the two verbs before it together, both envy and boasting. Just like love is patient and kind, those give us the inward and the outward. I think the envying and boasting also gives us the inward and the outward. And what those two have in common is this third word, this arrogance, this puffed up thinking. How do those three relate? Well, arrogance thinks I'm better. It thinks I deserve better. It may not say that, but that's what's going on in our mind. I don't deserve that. I'm better. And so that thinking then can lead you to envy when others have it better than you, because you think you're better. And you see someone else who you don't think is better than you having something that you think you deserve or should have. And then others don't deserve what they have because they're not. What are they doing that's better than you? What makes them better than you think? And then if you do end up having something better than others, arrogance leads you to boast as if you're better than others. You want to let them know you've got this better thing. Envious, discontent people. It's two different sides, but I think it's the same root. The envious, discontent person talks about what they don't have and complains about it. The boastful person talks about what he does have, but what they both have in common is the end of verse 4, arrogant pride that assumes they are better or that they deserve better than others. So we need to see what's going on. And I think Paul moves this inward intentionally, that we need to see what's going on inside and not just try to put on some new clothes over it. Because God didn't inspire this passage just so we could, all right, I'm going to try harder. I'm going to not complain this week. I'm not going to brag as much. That could be a good thing, but it's got to be from the right heart. And God actually has help for our pride inside, our arrogance inside, that tempts us to both of those. So we could just try to put that off, but by God's grace, we can actually get help for what's going on inside as well. And so maybe think of envy as an outer shirt. Okay, so I've got my outer shirt here and then this undershirt here. Think of boasting as this undershirt, but inside there's a proud heart. And so I don't want to just take off what's sin-stained. One of my kids last night had a bloody nose, and I took off my shirt to help with the blood, and of course there's a stain on that we need to get out, but that's not what Paul's talking about here. Just taking off what sin stained, we need to put on God's love for a heart change. So this is the moving from put off the sins of envy and pride to put on the Savior's love. And here's the good news: Christ's love not only redeems our sin, Christ's love can actually replace our sin with love. And so think about this, and we'll see this in chapter 12 right before this, but envy can resent when others are honored in ways that you aren't. We see others get honored in ways that we aren't, and we can resent them for that. But love actually, when you're thinking through love and Christ's love, love actually rejoices in others being honored because you care for them. Because it's not about you. You see them being honored, and so you rejoice. Look back at chapter 12, verse 25. That there may be no division in the body, but that the members, I'm reading from the ESV now, the members may have the same care for one another. Verse 26, chapter 12, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. So that's part of what it means to care, to love others. When they receive honor, some blessing, you rejoice with them. And that's a good practice to do, to express that rejoicing with them because you care for them. Love doesn't resent that other person's better blessings. It doesn't ask why that other person got it better than you. It just rejoices. And so I think even putting off boasting, self-praise, we need to actually put on praising God and then praising others for the right motive. Not for flattery, but to encourage them. And so in verse 21 of chapter 12, the eye can't say to the hand or the head to the foot, I don't need you. He's talking about body parts in the body of Christ. You wouldn't probably say that to someone else out loud. I don't need you, but do you act like it? Like, I don't need you? Some of the parts of the body in Corinth were apparently arrogantly thinking they didn't need others. They were boasting, either boasting of their gifts or envying the gifts of others. And so Paul's writing in this next chapter to address that. Love isn't envious. It's not boastful. It's not arrogant, but what we need to do, and this is the pattern of Paul in the New Testament, we need to not just put off that sin, we need to put on its antidote and its opposite. We need to put on contentment. And we need to put on a humble others focus. But that starts with Christ. Can't be looking at them or looking at us. We need to stop looking at them and looking at us and look more to Christ first. Paul says in another place, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus. And I think of this, even where I go in our house to put clothes on, to change clothes, we have where our mirror is, our closet's over here, and we've got a sign with these words that you saw on the screen earlier. Love is patient, love is kind, all of verses 4-7, all those phrases of what love is. And love is not, and I think about this, just like I need to first look in the mirror, and I need to see what needs to change. I need to see what I'm wearing and what needs to change. Sometimes my family needs to remind me, you need to look a little more closely in the mirror sometimes, or look at what you're putting on. Does it actually match? But I'm looking in the mirror, so I've got to look at the mirror, first of all, see what needs to change. Sometimes we need help from others to actually see, because we can't see it as clearly as like, no, Dad, that doesn't go together. You got to change that. Sometimes we need that. We need help from others, but here, I go from there, so I look at the mirror, and then I go, and so this morning, I put off my pajamas, what I was wearing to sleep, and then I went and I put on clothes that are appropriate for church, and these words, right as I walk by to where I change, they're a good reminder to me that I need to be putting off, even as I'm going to church now, I need to be putting off impatience, I need to be putting off unkindness, I need to be putting off envy, I need to be putting off any sort of boasting, arrogance, and as I go in there, I need to be putting on kindness, I need to be putting on patience, I need to be putting on the opposite of envy and boasting, which is contentment and humble others' orientation. So James says in those familiar words in chapter 1, if you look at your natural face in the mirror, talking about when you're hearing the Word of God, if you're hearing the Word of God right now, you're looking at the mirror, you see what kind of person you are, you see there's something that needs to change. If you just choose to get up at the end of this and walk out and not meditate, not seek to do anything with the truth of God's word here, he says, you are deceiving yourself. So if you go out unchanged from looking at the word of God, you're deceiving yourself. The one who's going to be blessed is the one who looks intently at that word. He sees his reflection in it, and he's not just a hearer only. He's not a forgetful hearer. He doesn't just forget and move on. He's a doer. That person will be blessed, James says. And so we need to put off. Colossians 3 says, as we put off, we need to put on love, patience, kindness. And part of what we put off in Colossians 3 is covetousness, which is really a type of envy. Romans 13 says, cast off the deeds of darkness. And it says, put on God's armor. And it says that we need to walk, here's the language, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we're going to deal with this envy in us, we need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And also in 1 Peter 2, after it says put away envy, it calls us to taste and see. It says we can do this if we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, the Lord is kind. We need to come hungry. We need to come humbly to Christ. We need to come to His Word. If you're not in His Word daily and regularly, pray for Him to grow that desire like a newborn baby longs for milk. You need to see your need. You say, I don't have time. Do you have need? Do you have time to feed yourself? You say, well, you see your need for food. That's why you make time. If you see your need for God's Word, you'll make time as well. But pray for that heart. Pray for God to revive your heart and that you be able to taste and see the Lord is good. Come hungry and humbly to Him for satisfaction. And then to put on the opposite of envy and pride is contentment and a humble others focus. Peter, at the end of his letter, says, clothe yourselves with humility, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. There's grace when we come this way. Colossians 3 says, put on humility, put on meekness. And again, we need the mirror to show us what needs to change, because I think we all know we need to do that, but we need to look at the Word of God and look at our lives. And to put it on right, we need the mirror to show us what needs to change, but we need to look to Jesus. Here's what Paul tells the Corinthian church later. He says, when we're beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, so we're not just looking at us, we're also looking as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. He says, as we're beholding that, we are being transformed into that same image from one degree of glory to another. So we need to not just look at ourselves, we need to look at Christ. Christ is also, if you will, in that mirror. And so we look at ourselves, then we see Christ is here. We see His glory, and the more we behold His glory, the more we're becoming like His glory. The more we see that image of love that we fall short of, He transforms us into that image. The more we turn our eyes on Jesus, the more the things of this world that we envy and boast about can become strangely dim in the light of His glory, in the light of His grace. And so seeing Christ's glory is key to transform us to be more like Him. And so think of 1 Corinthians 13 as a mirror that we need to see where we are, what needs to change, but also see Christ in that mirror. He does not envy. He does not boast. He is not arrogant. You need to see that wondrous cross where He died. And the hymn writer says, that's what puts down our pride. We need to sing, forbid it, Lord, that I should boast except in the death of Christ my King. That's what Paul says in Galatians 6:14. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus. Here's something to help you if you're prone to boast or just talk too much about yourself, which can be a type of boasting. You might think, well, it's hard for me to resist that. It's hard for me to not talk. Well, replace that. If you can't resist it, replace it by talking about Jesus more, by directing those types of conversations to Jesus, talking about giving Him glory, giving Him praise, talking about what He's doing. Making much of number one may be a natural tendency. It's hard to just put off, but you can redirect that tendency to make much of Jesus, make Him the number one. All of us have things that we just love to tell other people about. If Jesus were tasting and seeing that He's good, that's something we want to tell others about. And so if you can't just put off boasting, by grace, seek to put on boasting in Him, boasting in Christ. Here's what the Savior says, Jeremiah 9:24. Let him who boasts, boast in this, that he knows me. I am the Lord who practices steadfast love. That's something to boast in. The Lord, who He is, His steadfast love. If you know Him, do you know Him? Do you love Him? And do you seek to show His love? If not, if you don't know the love of the Lord in your life, my call to you through His love is to come to this Savior's love. Turn from your sins. Turn from your sin to Him who alone can satisfy your soul. He is loving no matter how envious and boastful and impatient and unkind you have been this past week. His arms are open to sinners who come, who want His love and His lordship in their life, who will repent and turn from seeking praise to now seek to be the ones who praise Him for the rest of their days. So ask His help to change you and to make you someone who can draw attention to others more and not self. Alexander Strauch defines boasting as self-preoccupation. And the cure for that is not just trying to be less focused on self, it's to actually be preoccupied with Christ and others. There needs to be a replacement. So go to chapter 3, and I want to just walk through how Paul applies this. Chapter 1, we could look at, he says, our identity is in Christ. There's no human being to boast in God's sight. He says at the end of chapter 1, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. But chapter 3, verse 3, he says, for you are still of the flesh, for while there is jealousy, that's the same word, envy, chapter 13, there's jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, they're boasting about their teachers. He says, are you not being merely human? Verse 21, so let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, that's Peter, or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God. So don't boast in men. And don't envy things. All things that you need are yours in Christ now and forever. Don't just try to turn from jealousy. Turn to Jesus. Turn from envy to see your sufficiency in Him. But it can also start very practically. If you talk too much about you, start working on being slow to speak. And maybe work on this in the next conversation to try to ask more questions, or wait till you're asked questions to say certain things, or try to draw out what others are thinking because you genuinely want to know, not just say what you want to say. Look at chapter 4, verse 6. Chapter 4, verse 6, I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up. There's that word. Don't be puffed up against one another. Verse 7, for who sees anything different in you? The New American Standard wording is, who regards you as superior? What's different or better about you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, in other words, if it's all a gift, it's all of grace, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? He's saying, what do you have that's not a gift of grace? The answer is nothing, absolutely nothing. It's all of grace. It's all of God. And so that's how Paul deflates the puffed up. Who thinks you're better? And why do you boast when you actually do have something, when everything that you have is just a gift of grace? It's not because of you, and it's not about you. And here's how Jerry Bridges applies this to envy. We need to mentally bring God into the picture. We need to remember that He sovereignly gives us whatever abilities, whatever station in life we have or don't have, and the degree of those, and the blessing that we have or don't have. And he says, when we're envious or jealous, we're actually either eliminating God from the picture, we're not even thinking about His role in what we have or don't have, or we're accusing Him of being unfair because of this person and not me. And either way, we need to trust His sovereignty, that He's in control over all of that. He determines that. We need to trust His goodness, that He's good, that He knows what's best for me, and that He's wise. So go to chapter 9, and we'll end here. And I think we have to end here because Paul started his letter saying, the word of the cross of Christ is the power of God. Chapter 9, verse 16. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. When we understand the gospel, when we communicate the gospel, there's nothing to boast of. For I am under compulsion, Paul says, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. I think that was Paul's burden also. Anyone who would preach 1 Corinthians 13, don't just preach it in a moralistic way. Woe if we don't bring in the gospel. Paul preaches the gospel in Romans 1, talking about all the sins of people. And here's some of what he says, end of Romans 1. They are full of envy. They are arrogant and boastful. He lists a whole bunch of sins. They are unloving. And the gospel comes to people like that. It's God's patience and kindness then, a few verses later, His loving patience and kindness that can lead us to repentance from those sins. And the gospel tells us we are spiritually dead, all of us, apart from grace. Nothing we could ever do to save ourselves or even take the first step, but we are, but God, it says, He when we were dead, made us alive, and we're saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. That's what it's all about. His kindness forever, that none of us would ever boast. The gospel is what suffocates boasting. And so Milton Vincent, in his excellent book, The Gospel Primer, says, the gracious love of God lavished on me because of Christ's death is always humbling to remember, especially when viewed against the backdrop of the hell I deserve. But pride, listen to his language, wilts in the atmosphere of the gospel. And the more pride is put to death in me, the less frequent are my moments of sinful contention with God and with others. And then the flip side is humility grows lushly in the atmosphere of the gospel. The gospel is like the greenhouse for all these virtues. In 1 Corinthians 13, that Jesus Himself says, come unto me, learn from me. He says, I am lowly. He says, I am humble in heart. So learn from Jesus. Come to Him. Look at how He interacted with people. He didn't need to ever draw attention to or overplay His ministry. He never blew His own trumpet, as one writer says. He never seemed at all interested in gaining recognition. He always wanted to point people back to the Father. And that love can propel us through the grace of God. Paul writes to this church later, the love of Christ compels us. And he would say, we need to take every thought captive. And we need to make it obedient to Christ. So when those envious thoughts come, and those boasts, and again, we need to think at them, maybe think about them differently than maybe we did when we find ourselves envious. As we think about the envious disciples in the upper room, they were striving, they were actually thinking about and even talking about who was going to be the greatest. They were striving for positions. Phil Ryken in that book I mentioned said, in our envy, we only think about what we can get, not about what we can give. And it's there that Jesus shows them and shows us, John chapter 13, what it means to serve. To not come to be served, but to serve, to give His life for others, to deliver His followers from that tendency. And so what do? We go to the cross. we confess our sins. And we might need to confess it against others if it's come out and impacted and hurt others. But confess our sins and then ask Jesus to help us love the way he loves, to convict us and to show us, to make this our prayer, show me Christ as I go from here and this week. Show me how I can show the love of Christ. Let's pray. Our God, I pray that you would make that our prayer. This love that is yours, that is so amazing, that's so divine, as we sing, it demands our life, our soul, our all. So Lord, you call us to this. So even as we are convicted, we also need to be changed in specific ways. So I pray that your Spirit would be faithful to do that as you not only show us our sin, but you show us Christ and how to show his love. We pray these things in his amazing love. Amen.